that we have kind of creatively titled Have a Seat, taking from on Easter, we referred to the story of Jesus in his resurrected body, having a conversation with the disciples walking, leaving town, really having given up and leaving, not believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Jesus walks with them several miles, and in a humble and a patient posture, he relates to doubt. And so what we're doing is actually spending some time on our statement of faith. You can visit our website, cbcbaltimore.com, and on the I'm New tab, read what we believe. And I've posted on our website, which you can actually see the link for on our Facebook page and in other places, a simplified version of that. We're trying to drill down into those basics that we believe, but doing that with a ready confession that we all have doubt. We all deal with doubt, and that when Jesus interacted with doubt, it informs us about how God interacts with doubt. Not in a authoritarian, demanding, short-tempered way, but in a humble and a patient way, drawing people out, asking questions, but leading to some clear truth. And so we're going to much of this series you can really find if you go week by week through John chapters 1 through 4. We're really going to start in Romans chapter 5 today. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much that you have been patient with me in my doubt, and that when I came to you like the disciples did and said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief, that you didn't just cast me aside, but that you cared for me. You didn't give up on me when other people did. And Lord, I thank you that you're with us today, that God, the Holy Spirit, you can guide us in truth and help us that the scriptures would come to life and that we would get to know you more. I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as has been mentioned, our topic for today is salvation. Last Sunday, if you were not here, please take advantage of the free audio that's available on our website and through iTunes. You can type in City Bible Church Baltimore and listen to any of the Sunday morning talks. So we've talked a little bit about God, our belief in God and the Bible, and we're going to talk about salvation. And in that, we'll of course, be talking about Jesus. I, by nature, as a kid, and I've been thinking about my childhood a little bit this week, getting ready for Mother's Day. I don't know how many of you have already, Mother's Day is on the radar. For me, I always have to plan ahead because Mother's Day is always within a week of my wife's birthday, so this is an important time of year. Don't worry, I've already bought a really good gift. But in thinking about my mom, one thing that I'm always reminded of, and most of you have met my mom, she's an amazing lady, you know, author, hero, friend, really, but a hero of the faith. I think of chocolate chip cookies because my mom always baked amazing chocolate chip cookies. I mean, change your life chocolate chip cookies, which is how I came to know that for me, by nature, I'm a taker, a faker, and a rule breaker. Now we know that God came to make me clean and lean, not mean, right? Now, can I get a witness? Anyone else in here by nature? You're a taker, you're a faker, you're a rule breaker, right? All right, no perfect people in this room. So glad to know that. Romans chapter 5, let's start in verse 8. I'm going to read from the New Living this morning. God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Amen to God's word. Now, really, for all of our time in the word this morning, we're going to be walking through what these passages mean. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to believers like you, living in a city, ethnically diverse, educationally, economically diverse, and very diverse in their doubt, in their state of growing up as a believer and believing in God. So this is written to us. There's transferable principles here out of this passage. There's stuff that we can learn. Now, how many of you are glad that God didn't wait until you were at your best to send Jesus to live and to die for your sins? Right? This is why you can bring someone into this church. Oh, I forgot to make the announcement. I'm sorry. One way to help you bring people into this church, we're running out. We have these cards that are available. Some of you may have not ever heard me say this because I don't like to give announcements. But there are at all the tables and in the refreshment area and actually here in the concession area in the movie theater all week long and in their coffee shop, these cards that can help you invite someone to church. It's got a map, website, phone number, and room for you to write your name and phone number so that you can pick them up, give them a ride, buy them lunch, coffee. Good idea? Fantastic idea. Okay, so those cards are available to you. One thing I like about our church is that you can bring someone here who's not perfect. It's safe to say to someone, listen, you don't have to have your stuff together, just come. Right? And why do we do it that way? Why do I wear jeans? Why am I not in a suit and tie? Why? In our delivery and the messages and in worship and in prayer, why do we do things the way that we do? We do them the way that we do because we believe it's a reflection, a representation of what God always intended it to be. So that people could come feeling safe when they are yet in process. Still broken, not having it all figured out. That's why you come to God. Right? Only fools think they have it all figured out and they don't come to God. That's why Jesus said, I come for the healthy, or come for the sick, not the healthy. Right? That's it. So I'm glad that God didn't wait until I had my stuff together to come. Right? I knew early on as a kid, you did not have to convince me. You didn't have to tell me the story of Adam and Eve. You didn't have to take me to the Bible and teach me the spiritual principles to convince me that I was a sinner. I told you, I was a taker, a faker, a rule breaker, right? I knew who I was. You didn't have to convince me of sin. But let's walk through a part of what this means. Now, one thing that we believe very clearly, backed up by Scripture, is that with God, we win. That would have been a really good time to say, yes, that's right, I agree, amen. Anyone in the house, right? All right. With God, we win. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. With God, we win. All other options lead to failure. Hello? That's what we believe. Trying to make it happen on myself, trying to go another way. All other options lead to failure. God has allowed evil to provide us two choices. Now, maybe you don't even understand that. If I dig into Scripture, God allowed evil. Last week, we looked at the symbol, the yin-yang symbol, and talked about the belief that a lot of people have that evil and good have always existed and that they're equals and constantly at struggle. That's wrong. Evil did not always exist. Right? We mentioned it last Sunday. Satan was a created being by God and made a decision and said, I will ascend. I will be like God. And he is a dog on a leash. We believe the Bible is very clear about his destination. So good and evil are not equal, and one will win. Turn to the back. That's the end of the story. God has allowed evil. Why? You know that he could have destroyed Satan in that moment. Right? Come on, what do you believe? He could have destroyed Satan in that moment. He allowed it. What is broken in our world, what frustrates you, what disease and evil and the things that we see. You know, we had a shooting where there were people that I knew that were in the place where there's a shooting within a short amount of time of Sandy Hook. Evil should not be. There's a reason we can't fathom it. There's a reason that it is depressing, that it is discouraging, that it is a terrible thing. Evil is real, but it allows us a choice. We choose. God set it up that way from the very beginning, and we think the story is very clear in Genesis. We believe that death is a beginning, not an end. It's not the end. You know that even doctors with an autopsy cannot explain why the human body upon death loses a certain amount of weight. We are spirit, eternal spiritual beings. Your eternal spiritual being is more real than your natural human body. Death is a beginning, not an end. The beginning of the rest of your life will be in one of two very real places, heaven or hell. Now, sadly, I have to stand before you and repent for some of the churches in our country that no longer believe in hell. It's in the Bible. The fact of the matter is that Jesus talked about hell more than any other single subject. Why? Because he didn't want you to choose it. Here's some passages you can read. I've also posted them online in case you don't have time to write them all down. Some of the passages of Jesus talking about hell. Now, when I read what Jesus had to say about hell, it's startling. It's like, I thought this was the peaceful guy that everyone likes and makes cartoons about. He's talking like a crazy person. Jesus chose strong and terrifying language when he spoke of hell. I believe he chose to speak this way because he loves us and he wanted to warn us. One time, Luke 13:3, the people come to him and ask him about a tragedy that had occurred. A people had died, a tower fell, and he's like, why did they die? His response to them is essentially, repent or you too will perish. Speaking of spiritual death. Now, the Bible also has a lot to say about heaven. And sadly, a lot of Christians are not strong on heaven. Here's some Bible references. Write them down. Read this week about heaven. What do you believe about heaven? I think that the Bible is actually explicit about heaven. And unfortunately, too many people have developed theologies that require flip charts about the end of the world and focus on that instead of heaven. Heaven's the point. From the very beginning in Genesis, it's the point. God wanting to come back to that place like he did with Adam and Eve to walk with us, that we might accomplish things together. God provided humans with vocation before the curse of sin and work. Did you hear me? We will have things to do. I believe that in these passages of scriptures and other, we see very clearly that God will remake the earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth and the city of our God. And that they will be glorious. That they will be wonderful. That it will be amazing. As a believer, I should know joy that anything that I am frustrated with, diseased with, plagued with, hurt with now, it is temporary. That heaven is my eternal destiny. These photos are not photoshopped. This is real. This is on earth now. An earth that is in the state of decay. The second law of thermodynamics, everything is in decay. The earth is in decay. Look at how beautiful that is. And this is the old earth. When God remakes the earth and we have the new earth, what glory will it be? God created you with an imagination because he wants to capture it. I am not excited to give you a performance this morning. I'm excited because I can't wait to die. not in some weird, twisted, morbid way, but because I know from the Bible, it is very clear there is something better that is waiting. Jesus, at the end, we looked at the resurrection passages on Easter, and at the very end, we get so focused on, he says, go to the ends of the earth. Well, wait, what else did he say? I am going to prepare a place for you. What? What is he about? The person that death and hell could not hold. The person who brought Lazarus back to life. Who touched the leper. What is he preparing? Look, think about that. The God who created us with ingenuity to do things like this with natural resources. Who in their right mind was the first person to say, well, if I take some sand and some of this and some of that, I can make bricks. And then with bricks, I can do things like that. I don't know who that was, but gold star for him. I don't know. I do not have a green thumb. My mother-in-law is a master gardener. The amount of work and time, those are not Photoshopped. Those are real pictures. I didn't even notice the two shirtless guys. That's kind of awkward. God created us with ingenuity to learn, observe, learn from the earth that he created to do wonderful things. Cities. Jesus talks about cities. God talks about cities. God had ordained cities. Why? For his glory. What happens with the first tower? The Tower of Babel? God has to dispel them, create languages so that they could not communicate, so that they would be frustrating. Why did he do that? Their motive in building the tower was for their glory. What is God's glory with giving? What is God's purpose for giving us the ingenuity, the creativity to build cities? For his glory. So Jesus goes now to prepare the city of the living God. I'm blowing some of your minds. You've never heard this kind of stuff before. Listen, it's in here. I'm not a crazy person. It's in here. It's in the Bible. The city of our living God will be more glorious than this. So you have New York City, which I love. That's actually Portland over there at the top right-hand corner. We have Dubai, or UAE. We have London with the cone. And the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I've been there. It's really sad because that sky bridge is only 44 floors up. I was a little disappointed. The first night I was there in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, the only night rather, there was this crazy rainstorm and the humidity and the clouds above the towers, but they didn't cut off the top of the towers. They were above them, and they shine these lights from the towers into the sky, and it created this like surreal, unnatural, man-made light show in the clouds. It was really amazing. What does God have in store in heaven? Come on. Yeah. I mean, think about it. What would it be like? We all work, or you're in school or something, and most of us have jobs and work that are really frustrating. Because people have a sin nature. Really, if you really think about it, any problem that you face on your job, isn't selfishness somewhere at the root? Manipulation, control, control freak, you know, habitual liars, stealers. You know, a part of our healthcare problem in our country is that $1 out of $3 in the total big picture is taken by fraud. Some of the things that frustrate us the most are because of the sin nature. What will it be like in heaven with no sin nature? We're not going to be, some of us are like, I don't want to go to heaven. That just makes me nauseous just thinking about eternity, things never ending. And I'm going to have nothing to do. We're sitting on a cloud in a diaper with a harp. I don't even know what to do with a harp. We will have things to do. This is exciting. What might we accomplish with no sin nature? That's awesome. Let's talk about our salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, how then shall we overcome if we ignore so great a salvation? I think that sometimes in our life, our problems feel bigger than they really are because we're not digging down into what our salvation really means. Are you with me? So let's talk a little bit more. We can never do enough good things to have a relationship with God. Yes, sometimes I think we stop believing that and we start working in our life or trying to perform so that we can have a relationship with God. And we just need someone else in our life who loves us, who can, in the nicest way possible, just say, "Would you stop it?" Right? I mean, do good things by all means, but not so that you can have a relationship with God. You already do. From the moment of creation, God has been doing things to make relationship possible for you. It's like my dad said on Palm Sunday, it's like that analogy of taking someone out to eat to buy them a meal and then they try to pay for themselves. You're like, "Really? What's wrong with you? I brought you here to bless you." That's what we do to God when we try to work our way to be good enough for a relationship. I believe in the grace of God. That means God giving us those good things that we do not deserve. God giving them to us freely. Hello? You can never do enough good things to have a relationship with God. Grace is the only way to step into a relationship with Him. I do believe that it's God who enables us to repent. It's God reaching out to us. I can't take credit for my salvation. Hello? And if I can't take credit for it, then I don't have anything to be stuck up about. Right? I mean, it's really that simple. Those who listen to my message, and this is Jesus talking, and believe in God who sent me, have eternal life. There's no uncertainty in Jesus' words. You know, I was struck by the story of Jesus on the cross with the thieves. You know, I talk a lot about how personal our redemption is, how that Jesus had skin and bones, had emotions, had thoughts, that our Savior, our Redeemer, was not spooky, was not so spiritual, was not so much God that He didn't feel pain, that He didn't feel those emotions, right? But Jesus suffering on the cross, and the two thieves are talking to Him, right? You remember this part of the story?
Yeah.
The one is mocking Him, and the other one tells Him to shut up. He says, "Don't you know who this is?" And He says to Jesus, "Please remember me." You notice that the thief doesn't go through the four spiritual laws formula of repenting for his sins? We need some of our theological gears to just be stripped. Jesus hears in Him, the Creator recognizes what's in the heart. I think we make a mistake by believing if I pray these words, I'm saved. No, God's the God who created the spirit and the heart. Jesus hears in the heart of that thief repentance. He hears the repentance and He reaches out to the thief and in His words and He says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Have we limited God to only saving the people that we like and the people that pray the right prayer?
Come on.
Yeah. You know, I think some of us are, at times can be insecure about our salvation because we're not sure we prayed the right prayer. I got to pray it again. Or oh no, I can't remember what actual day that happened. Lightenup.com. Come on. God didn't go through all of that to save you for you to be left wondering. When you come to that point of salvation, you are spiritually changed. It is settled. It is done. You should hear the voice of Jesus saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Jesus says, those who listen to my message, believe in God who sent me, have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. We don't have time today, but Jesus often walks us through both natural death and spiritual death. There's a difference between those and yet an analogy between them. Now, let's talk about salvation. What does it mean? Well, if we boil down in today's vocabulary some kind of theological ideas that we get from Scripture, here's what it is. It's a fresh start. Salvation is when God gives you a fresh start, a second chance at life. By turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus, which is that repentance word, that's what it meant when Jesus said, repent, we're provided an opportunity to be new. And let's be real, all of us need an opportunity to be new, right? Now, it means, or Jesus in John 3 with Nicodemus, it's where we get John 3:16, right? In that context, as Jesus explaining salvation, he uses the analogy of being born again, which is really weird. Right? What he means, and what he says with the scriptures bear this out, to cause to be completely reformed or improved. The word that Jesus uses, the word picture, in its original language, this is what it means. To reestablish on a new basis. It is both you being born again, but it is something that is entirely new. It's a new beginning, a creative act of God. It is a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual renovation, renewal, recreation, restoration of things to their intended state. Don't come to church to try to pretend like you're better than you are, to try to be like someone else. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to be fully you, who He created you to be. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Right? That's what it means to be born again. Now, if I take these and the other scriptures about this, and I boil them down, what does it mean that I am saved? Well, you are new. Now, some of us just move to another state, another city, for this reason. No, God said, I can do this for real. I can make a change in you that lasts, that is forever. It's God reaching out to you, meeting you at your point of repentance, your point of faith, right? Romans 10, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're new. Entirely new. I no longer am bound to be a taker, a faker, a rule breaker. Right? I can in God be clean. Not because of anything that I did. You are new. You are saved. Rescued. Redeemed. Made whole. Plucked up out of what you were stuck in. You have eternal life. We all have eternal life. It's just that some of us, when we pass from this earth, it will be eternal death. But in Jesus, in salvation, I have peace to know that now I have eternal life. And to know that I will not be judged. This is a perfect time, right here, right now, to ask yourself, what does my salvation mean? What does that mean? What are the consequences? What's the definition? How does it really affect me? How does it impact my life? How does it change the rest of today and tomorrow? Because let's get real. If this isn't significant, profound, true, life-changing, what are we doing here?
Yeah, right.
Can we please just go home? I mean, I got some bratwurst in the fridge. I need grilling. Siri, I went to the PA Dutch Market on Friday, so I'm really excited because I got some really good stuff. Why fake it? Why play this game? Punt religion. If this isn't real, significant, profound, life-altering, if this doesn't change the way I look at myself, what I see in the mirror, if this isn't continually, progressively redeeming me, restoring me, making me new, giving me a new identity, giving me new purpose, then what the heck are we doing here? We are the most pathetic people in the world. But if it is true... Who's got it better than us? Come on. Nobody, right? If this is true, if this is reality, no one has it better than us. No one. You will not be judged. That's what my salvation means. I got a fresh start in Jesus. Now, in John... as we walk that story through John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, we follow the account of Jesus. There's one thing that is very clear. Jesus took the tradition of water baptism very seriously. And I want to talk about that because this is one of the things that we believe, that we practice, that we believe is important. Now, to make a decision. So I want to read this to you because this is a synthesizing, if you will, of what the Bible has to say about water baptism. Public confession, it is a public confession of your faith in Jesus. Immersion, we don't believe in sprinkling, we believe in dunking, right? Immersion in water, which is that baptism word, that's what it means. As a symbol of identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. A sign of death to your old life and a resurrection into your new life. Okay? If I take the scripture and what the scripture has to say about water baptism, that's what it means. Now, if you've got questions about that, you know somebody that wants to get baptized, we do it, we believe in it, and we can make it a big celebration if you want. We can make it quick, immediate for you, because I believe it's better to be dunked than not. But if Jesus would go to his cousin John to be baptized in a public way, if Jesus does it, might be a good idea for me to do it. Hello? Yeah. Right? Jesus knew that we would need help in this process. He knew that when we come to him, we come immature. A taker, a faker, a rule breaker. Right? And that we would need to be clean, get lean, not mean. And that if we do that, it needs to be in community. So he literally set up for us a way, a means of public confession that is very simple. That brings us to a point of identification with other people. What it really should be is there should be people around you when you're baptized who are making a commitment to you that I'm going to stand with you and I'm going to help you because this faith walk is not an easy thing. It is a simple thing and yet not an easy thing. Anyone here with me, right? How many of you have been water baptized? Quick show of hands, right? Okay, we believe in this. It's a good idea. Now, that's why it's there. I want to just bring that up. Now, trusting and relying on God is the only way we grow in our relationship with him. So we believe that salvation, water baptism, you're not done. Otherwise, we just have a pistol up here and we just send you to heaven when you confessed. That's a terrible joke. I'm sorry. There's purpose in our life. And God's given us an opportunity to grow, to mature, because it is a reflection of him. that as we grow, as we mature, we are reflecting his love and how his love is changing us. And that if we are not living life in the open with the partnership and help of other people in process, growing and maturing, we will not represent or reflect Jesus, and we will not be attractive to outsiders. You hear what I'm saying? God has purpose. God has genius in this setup. But we believe that you can't do it by yourself. It needs to be done in community. And we believe that it doesn't happen by you just making a decision or reciting certain words. Are you with me? And we believe it doesn't happen just by you attending some classes that we set up. We believe that it's deeply personal and that you as an individual have to come to a place of truly and completely trusting on God and relying upon him. And that as you trust in him and rely upon him, the natural response is growth, not you faking it, right? My old nature, taker, faker, God doesn't want me to go back to that. But when I trust in him and I rely upon him, the natural byproduct is this growth. That's what we believe. And that's what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 5. Now, I really don't think that God wants us to be reality show losers. Insecure, worried, nervous about dying and whether or not we will go to heaven. What or will that just be the end of our life? God doesn't want us to be that way. And so God has given us in Scripture some evidences of salvation. Now, what's really important is that we don't look at the evidences of salvation as something that I'm going to try to perform and fake it until you make it. But the language in every one of the Scriptures of the evidences that I'm about to show you, in every one of those Scriptures, these evidences of salvation are written about as being a result of you trusting and relying on God. Can you hear the difference? You understand, it's a whole lot easier for me to just give a class and give you things to memorize and say, now you have to do it this way. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not the way that spiritual growth is written about over and over and over in the Old Testament and in the New. But there will be evidences of your salvation. Some of them are immediate. Some of them take time. But there are ways. Because God doesn't want you to be insecure. He wants you to have, what do we get from that Ephesians chapter 2? Confident hope. God wants you to have a confident hope in him. That's salvation. So our evidences that I've had a fresh start, that I have salvation. Well, one is assurance. You remember that hymn, A Blessed Assurance? God doesn't want you to be insecure. He wants you to have assurance. That confident hope that you're in him, that you're forgiven, that you're clean. You're clean and spiritually lean and not mean, right? And now in him, Jesus described the kingdom of the living God. He described it as righteousness, meaning right relationship with God and with others. Peace, like an overriding principle of peace. And a joy, not a human emotion that fades, but the joy of God, the joy that brings strength. In this, in that kingdom of God, we have assurance. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that we are a part of the kingdom of God. Do you realize that we are bigger than what you see in this room? Are there believers all across the city meeting in churches this morning? Those that have gone before us in the faith that are now with God? We're a part of the kingdom of God. That's exciting. In God, I have assurance. The Bible makes it clear that if I'm born again, if I am saved, now I have an ability to call God my Father. Because of Jesus and what he did, not because of anything that I have done, by the Holy Spirit, I call Abba Father or Daddy. Number three, because of salvation, now I can consider heaven my reality. That's how I can consider it. I can't consider it if I'm not saved. Number four, I'm free from sin. I'm no longer in slavery. I'm no longer bound, committed, with no other option but to sin, but to mess up my life, but to continue to burn the house down. Right? I don't have to just keep lighting a fire to my house just saying, oh, it's insured. It's not the life that God wanted for us. After salvation, and just keep burning my house down, oh, it's insured. No. We are free from sin. I'm not bound to do that anymore. Number five, I've got an ability to live right. It's possible. In God, there's a newfound ability. Number six, now, because of what God has done for me, I have a love for God and for others. I'll tell you one thing I found out really quick outside of a relationship with God. I don't have love for a lot of others. Right? But when I'm in God and I am saved and forgiven and aware of my redemption, it is much easier to love God and love others. Hello?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Number seven. Because of salvation, I have a love for God's Word. It is literally sweet to the taste. It's life for me. In it, I learn more about God. In it, I learn more about His creation and His plan and His purpose. In it, I learn more about how I can live my life and how I can walk through the difficult things that are here today, such as Paul's words to the Christians in Philippi. Through Christ, all things are possible. Those words are not written because they were trying to name and claim a Mercedes-Benz. Can I get a witness? Those words were written within a context of him writing to people that were facing difficulties and saying that through Christ and overcoming life, even in those circumstances, is possible. I wouldn't have learned that if it wasn't for a newfound love for God's Word. Right now I'm doing through YouVersion.com, I'm reading through the Bible in chronological order on my current read through the Bible in a year program. And I'm loving it. It's fantastic. It's really a lot of fun. I recommend it. Lastly, because of salvation, I have new desires. Now, I don't know what your life experience has been, but from my point of salvation, certain cravings of mine were gone. And new cravings existed. Now, it's not all immediate, and it's not entire in its entirety in that instantaneous moment. But there is a change. And the change is because of salvation. And you know that if you have some of these things that you can recognize in your life or that someone else has pointed out for you in your life, If these results, these evidences are there, it's a really good way to have a confident hope and assurance about your salvation. I've known multiple drug addicts who at the point of salvation were sober and clean without a need for rehab. These miracles are possible. It's possible. I've given some scriptures for these. I put them all up there, mostly just to tell you that I've posted this online for you. Whether you use Facebook to connect with the church or the pastor page, if you go through the church website to my personal page, I've got study notes. We want our small groups this month to be digging deep into these contents, and I've put quite a bit more content in addition to what we've discussed today as source material that you can study. All of the scripture references on the slides this morning and more points for you to dig in. I'm sure you can find a couple of things to dig into and have some discussion questions so that you can go deep. Like last Sunday, this is a huge topic and a life-changing topic. And a leading you to an entirely new life topic. And I think very worthwhile for us to dig down. You hear me say all the time, God does not call us to a passive faith, but an active faith. God calls us to be active learners. It's not time to check your head at the door. God created your brain and your emotions, and He wants you to engage with Him to get closer to Him, to learn more about Him, to learn more about what your salvation really means. God didn't go through everything that He went through, setting things up for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, and the hundreds and hundreds of years since Jesus, for you to just say, okay, I believe it, and it be done. That's not the God we serve. He wants us to be actively learning, actively growing. It's like Christmas presents. Every day God has something new for you that He wants you to discover about how good He is, about how much He cares for you, about the purpose that He has for you, about how meaningful and wonderful and amazing your personal salvation is. It is important to the point that at the end of the story, when John, one of the closest friends of Jesus, is in a vision about what is yet to come, and he sees us overcoming the devil in the final time, he says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen. Don't think little of your personal salvation, because God thinks much. He cares much for what He has done to save you, so that you can stand with me today as the Bible says, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will yet be saved. That's the grammar, that's the vocabulary, even here in Romans 5, that is over and over and over in the Bible used to describe what salvation means. It's not a one and done. It's not two-dimensional in its meaning. It's rich, full, life-changing. Amen? Amen? It is amazing. We're on this subject because our whole purpose as being a church really can be summed up in that connect, grow, share. We want to be helping you connect with Jesus. We want to help you grow in faith and share His love. I really hope that this week you will spend time, maybe today, sit down and read the scriptures. Sit down and write your salvation story. Write a list, I mean, bullet point list, maybe 3 points each of what you were like before Jesus and how you are different now. Because who knows when someone will ask you why you're different? Who knows when you'll have an opportunity to share? We should study to show ourselves approved. We should dig down into our faith and our salvation and what it means. And out of that should become a rich wealth of things to talk about.
That's right. Yep.
In your words, in your language, with your personal story. Will you stand with me? We'll close in prayer this morning. Sorry, I'm just a couple minutes over. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and